A lot of you are wondering, what happened to that preacher with his two black eyes and the big gash in his forehead? So here's what happened. Tracy and I get along pretty well. There are exceptions. No. She did not throw a lamp at me, and I did not duck, not quite enough. I was bush hogging out on the tractor, and it threw a rock, and I wasn't turned around, so I'm facing forward. It threw a rock, and somehow it must have hit the tire or something, and it came in and crushed me in the forehead. Now, my dear mother heard about this. I don't know who told her, but she is pitching a holy terror fit, and she called me and says, "I have the remedy." I said, "All right, Mom, what's the remedy?" She says, "I want you wearing goggles and a helmet when you bush hog." I said, "Mom, if you're willing to take out a checkbook, I am willing to wear a helmet and goggles while I bush hog. It's called a cab that they sell with these tractors. And if you will buy me a tractor with a cab, I will wear it." That's exactly what I said. She said, "Well, when my ship comes in, I'll buy you a tractor with a cab." So I'm not looking for it any day soon. But let me just tell you the story. If you've ever been to our house, we have some hills on the behind our house. So I'm bush hogging down one of these hills, and I'm listening to my little Christian music. I really didn't hear it hit the rock, and it really didn't feel awful. It looks horrible, and you got to look at me all this hour at it. But all of a sudden, blood is pouring down from my face. So I don't know if somebody is a sniper out there in the woods and has shot me. I really don't. It's just blood is pouring. Well, I'm going down this pretty big hill, not knowing what had happened and not knowing how bad it is. I mean, blood has just covered me. And I was like, what do you do in that situation? And the answer is you pray. "God, I don't know if this is the end, but please don't let me fall off this tractor and this tractor roll over me. And please don't let that bush hog run over me and cut me to pieces. I mean, I may look bad now, but if the bush hog runs over me, I'm really going to look bad." So in that moment, I got to turn the tractor around, go way back up that hill. The boys are out there in the backyard playing. And what do you do in that scenario? The answer is you pray. Whatever the horrible situation is, when tragedy strikes your life, you get a hold of God. You come to Acts chapter 12, and that was the situation. James has already been killed. They have already arrested the apostles and forbidden them to preach. They have stoned Stephen. Herod Agrippa, the grandson of King Herod the Great, he discovers that he can make those Jewish people happy if he'll just keep knocking off these Christians. So he's going nuts. They are under persecution like we have no idea. And the answer to what they were facing was prayer. This morning, four saints from a horrible, awful, difficult situation. Sermon's entitled, "The Church Changing the World from Their Knees." The Church Changing the World from Their Knees. First truth I want you to notice. Notice the colossal conflict. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. "And about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church." It means to harm some of the church. It means to oppress some of the church. Verse 2. "And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." So evidently, others in the church had been arrested. He's vexing them. He's tormenting them. He's imprisoning them. He is torturing them. They've already killed James, the brother of John. You remember this? This was the sons of thunder. You remember their mom went to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, Can you let one of my sons sit on your right hand in the kingdom? That was this James who was killed with a sword, verse 3. And because he saw it please the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Notice that phrase. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Now the days of unleavened bread, they were simultaneous with the days of Passover. So here Peter is facing persecution on the anniversary of Jesus' death. Jesus, you remember, was crucified at Passover. Now, it's interesting, these were the days of unleavened bread. Unleavened bread, they would go into their home and they would get all of the leaven out of their home. And it was a sign of sin. It was the sign of leaven was a sign of uncleanness or wickedness. So they went into their homes. They got rid of all of the evil, the unwickedness, the leaven in their house, spiritually, the evil, and they purified their house. Now, what I find interesting, these Jewish people who were all about cleansing their house and their home could care less about cleansing their heart because they wanted to kill Peter. They were happy with this old Herod. Hey, he's knocking off these Christians. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So while they might have cleaned up their house, they had not cleaned up their heart. And too many times that is true with us. Oh, we look good. We can clean up good on Sunday morning. Oh, but we do not clean up our hearts. Our heart is filthy and corroded with sin. That was these people. Notice verse 4. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 squadrons of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So the plan was to kill Peter after Passover, after the celebration had ended, because Jewish law prevented someone from being killed during this celebration. So it says 4 squadrons of soldiers. So at 16, Peter was guarded by 4 soldiers at a time in 4-hour blocks. So you look down at verse 6, in this time period, they would chain a soldier to one of his hands to another, to the prisoner. But verse 6 says that Peter was chained to soldiers on both sides. So he was in the maximum security division of the prison. You say, why? He was just a preacher. Why would they do that? Hold on a second, I don't miss this. There has always been a satanic opposition to the things of the Lord. So if you're going to stand up for Christ, you will have satanic opposition at work, in your neighborhood, in society, in culture. So as our days get more evil, Satan and his forces, who cares about their faces? Their faces doesn't matter. Satan and his forces will be coming after anyone. It might be a florist that you own or a bake shop that you own. But if you stand up for the things of the Lord, Satan will send opposition to fight you. That was what he was doing. So what are they going to do? Well, they could not hire a crooked attorney to get him off. They could not storm the castle. These Christians had no weapons and they were not powerful enough. They could not bribe the judge. So what were they going to do? This was a colossal crisis. They did the best thing that they could do. They got on their knees and they prayed. And I'm here to say, too many times in our lives, when our world is turned upside down, when we have problems and difficulty, our health stinks, our finances is not there, the car is tore up, whatever relationships going haywire, whatever your issue is, it's not a time to finagle. It's not a time to try to manipulate. It is a time to get on your knees and pray. That's what they did. The colossal conflict. Number 2, notice the committed church. Verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison. Notice that next phrase. But prayer was made. The entire narrative turns on those words, but prayer was made. Peter had been detained, but the church had been deployed. Peter was in prison and the church was going to prayer. Peter had been locked up, but the church was getting prayed up. Someone has said, when there is no hope on the horizontal level, there is always hope on the vertical level. And whatever is going on in your life, don't be moping, don't be griping, don't be complaining. Be trusting and calling upon your God. God, we need you in this situation. Notice their prayer. Notice the fervency of it. But prayer was made, see those next two words? Without ceasing. Greek word is ektenes. It means it's intense, it's earnest, it's consistent prayer. This was a round-the-clock prayer meeting back in the day. Churches used to have all-night prayer meetings. We don't have all-night prayer meetings anymore. We can't even get people to show up for evening prayer meetings. But this wasn't an all-night prayer meeting. They prayed all day and they prayed all night. They were in a constant state of prayer. And it was not just now I lay me down to sleep and I pray the Lord my soul to sleep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. This was intense prayer. Remember Jesus, when he prayed, he sweat great drops of blood. That was their kind of prayer. Remember Jacob, I will not let you go unless you bless me. They were consumed. They were fervent. They were diligent. Peter was going to be killed. And this church said, we had better pray. Now I come to you. How diligent are you are in your prayer life? And it bothers me about myself. We are so rich and we are so comfortable, we don't pray. We can figure it out. We can get along. We can do this or that. And we are not diligent, fervent, persistent in our prayer life. Look back at the verse. But prayer was made without ceasing. Those next three words of the church. Now, God wants to hear you pray. But folks, there are some things in your life that you will never get answered unless groups of people come together to pray. Matthew 18, it clearly says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in their midst. And there are some things that are so huge and so mammoth, you need assistance praying for God to intercede. That's what they were doing. I thank God for a church that rallied around and said, we will pray for the one we love to be set free, to be liberated. Imagine the people in this community that are trapped by drugs, that are trapped by alcohol, that are trapped by some kind of sexual sin. Imagine what would happen if the church, groups of men would come, and groups of ladies would come, and groups of teenagers would come, and just Sunday school classes would come, and they'd say, hey, we're praying for that one individual. There would be some people liberated. There would be some people set free because people cared enough to pray. This church did. Do you? I see the family in their prayer. Notice the next one. I see faith in their prayer. Look on the verse. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church. Next two words. Unto God for him. Now think about this. If you were an odds maker, what were the odds of Peter getting out of this situation? The execution order had already been signed. He is being guarded by 16 soldiers, four at a time. He's chained to two of them. The other two are at the door. What are the odds? He's behind several doors. He's behind a big old gate. This was the maximum security prison. This was the inner prison. What were the odds of them doing a jailbreak? They weren't counting the odds. They weren't looking at it with a human perspective. It says, of the church unto God. Their focus was not on the prison. Their focus was on their God. So I come to you, and what is that situation? Is God bigger than that situation? Instead of focusing on that situation, focus on your God. God, we want what your will is. So we believe that you are powerful and you are capable. We don't know how you're going to do it. We don't know how you're going to liberate, or even if it is your will. But we're asking you, all-powerful God, liberate Peter from prison. And he did. Thomas Lye made this statement, one of my favorite statements. Here it is. I had rather stand against the cannons of the wicked than against the prayers of the righteous. And I come to you and I say, how potent are your prayers? How powerful are your prayers? The people in your world that you are associated with, are you praying for their liberation? Are you praying for them to be set free? If not, why not? Number two, a committed church. Thirdly, my favorite point. Notice the confident clergyman. The confident clergyman, verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So Peter's scheduled to be executed the next morning. What's he doing? Hey, Pete, are you writing your last will and testament? Hey, Pete, are you enjoying that last meal? Hey, Peter, are you crying? Are you screaming? Are you fighting? What are you doing? He's sleeping. He's sawing logs. He's sleeping like a baby. The psalmist, when running from his son Absalom, said this, Psalm chapter 3, verse 5. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. How could Peter, and don't miss this, I think it's the best point of the sermon, how could he sleep in a situation like this? Here's how he could. He believed in a sovereign God. God, you are in charge of this, and I'm going to trust you that if it's not your will, you're going to get me out, because those people are praying. I'm trusting you, if it's not your will, you're going to get me out. And I'm trusting you, God, that if it is your will, you're going to be with me through it. Hey, therefore, no reason for me to stay up. I'm going to bed. I would have loved to seen somebody interview Peter once he got out. Hey, Peter, you were liberated from prison. What were you doing? Were you praying at midnight? Hey, Peter, were you witnessing to the guards? Peter, were you preparing your last sermon? What were you doing, Pete? And Pete drops his head and says, I was sleeping. How could you be sleeping in a time like this? And Peter very boldly says, because my God had this and I didn't need to worry about it. Hold on a second. If that works for Peter, it works for you as well. Some of you stay up at night tossing and turning because you don't think God has it. Some of you are pacing back and forth. Oh no, how am I going to get out of this financial situation? And what about my job? And what about the economy? And what about, hey, is your God big enough? If he is, then go to bed and trust him. Look at verse 7. I love this. Verse 7. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. Next three words. And he smote Peter on the side. You know what smote means? If you look it up in the Greek, it's not a, hey, Peter, wake up. Peter, we don't want to disturb these guards. Wake up. That's not what smote means. Smote means, Peter, get up, man. damn, he was sound asleep. This was snoring asleep. This was sawing logs asleep. This was dead to the world. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Dead to the world asleep. The angel has to kick him, smote him on the side. Why was he sleeping like that? Because he had a God like that. And you can sleep and saw logs as well if you got a big God. But if you got this little puny weakling God that cannot be trusted to handle the problems in your life, then you toss and turn and worry and stay up all night. But as far as Peter, he had been here before. Acts chapter 5, verse 19, he had already been delivered by the angel of the Lord. He says, hey, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. My God is faithful. I'm going to bed. Is your God faithful? Some of you just need to go to bed and trust Him and stop worrying. Number three, the confident clergyman. Number four, and we're done. The cynical congregation. That's where you and I come in. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord came unto him. A light shined in the prison, smote Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. There was this. His chains fell off from his hands. Verse 8, and the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him. Notice the next phrase. And wist not that it was true that was done by the angel, but thought he had saw a vision. So he thinks he's having a dream. He shoes on and I'm girding myself, putting my belt on and getting dressed and following this angel. This must be a dream. Hold on a second. Look on. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leaneth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Don't miss this. Because the church cared enough to pray, Peter was set free. God was all powerful. God was ready to work. But he limited himself to if those people would be devout in their prayer life. And listen to me. Some of you have kids. Some of you have grandkids. Some of you have neighbors. And they are held in the captive of Satan. And they need you to persevere for them. They need you to intercede for them. They need you to fast and pray for them to be set free. Notice verse 11. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Hold on a second. This was the preacher man. This was the one that had been right next to Jesus. He was in the inner circle. This was the one that had been on the Mount of Transfiguration. And this apostle, this disciple, this preacher was encouraged. You know how he was encouraged? By the prayers of God's people. You can encourage your preacher through your prayers. You can encourage your deacon through your prayers. You can encourage your Sunday school teacher through your prayers. And if that is true, you can discourage them also through your lack of prayers. Look back at the verse. And when he had considered the thing, I love that. When he had considered the thing, that means when he decided, what am I going to do? I'm an escaped convict. When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where, notice that phrase, many were gathered together praying. Thank God for a church that came together and prayed. Verse 13, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, to answer it, named Rhoda. In the Greek, it is Rose. Verse 14, and when she knew Peter's voice, She opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. I can see old Rosie. She's running in here. Hey, 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 Peter's at the gate. Peter's at the gate. Peter's at the gate. No, 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 that can't be Peter. No, it's not. She says, I heard his voice. Notice how they respond. Rosie, you're crazy. Verse 15. They said unto her, thou art mad. Notice what it says. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. She, if you look up constantly affirmed, it means she nagged. Now, no woman in here knows what nagging is. But she says, no, it's Peter. I said it's Peter. It's Peter at the door. And then look what they say. No, it can't be Peter. I love their lack of faith. It encourages me. No, it can't be Peter. Notice it says, it must be his angel. It can't be Peter. In this time period, the Jewish Talmud said a person's guardian angel could take on his resemblance. So they said, no. It's not Peter. It must just be his guardian angel. If Rosie was on her A game, she would have said, hold on a second. If it's his angel, why is the angel knocking on the door? Why did he just walk through the door? It's not an angel. Look on. Verse 16. But Peter continued knocking. I love that. It was easier for him to get out of jail than it was to get into the Baptist prayer meeting. He continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, notice the tense change. When they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. So it was no longer them sending Rosie to get the door. All of them went to the door. And what happened when they got there? King James says they were astonished. Greek says they were beside themselves with amazement. You know what that means? In this Baptist prayer meeting, they had hankies. And when they saw Peter, they pulled out their hankies. It's Peter! It's Peter! It's Peter! God has answered our prayer. It is Peter! Notice how he responds, verse 17. But he beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison and said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. So he says, hey guys, I'm an escaped convict. Calm down. Hold it down. That had probably never been said to a Baptist congregation in the history of the world. Hey, chill out. Y'all are too noisy, you Baptist folk. He beckoned them. I long for that day where I was like, guys, chill out a little bit. You're too noisy. I can't hear myself think. You're distracting, Brother Mark. Beckoning them to hold their peace. Look on. He said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Don't miss this. And we're done. The hero of the story, not Herod. Herod thought he was in charge. He wasn't. The hero of the story was not the church. The church did what God told them to do, but they weren't the hero. Hero of the story is not Peter. Peter slept through it all. So it's not like Peter did anything. He just felt a kick and got up and followed an angel and told some people to be quiet. He wasn't the hero. The hero of the story was God Almighty. Who's the hero of your story? See, God wants to be. God is capable of being the hero of your story, but you've got to turn to Him. You've got to stop finagling and stop manipulating and stop trying to do it your way. God, you're God, I'm not. So I'm trusting you in this situation for you to work. However, I don't know how you're going to work, but I'm just going to trust you that you're God and you are going to work mightily. Look down at verse 24. Acts chapter 12, verse 24. See what it says? But the word of God grew and multiplied. The word of God grew and multiplied. Why did the Word of God grow? Why did the Word of God multiply? Because some Christians took God at His Word. Some people believed God in their impossible situation. God, You're bigger than this, so we're going to trust You to work. God, You got this, we don't, so we're going to trust You and not ourselves. And let me review and just give you four quick thoughts. When the church prays, notice what happens. Heaven shows up. The church starts praying, and what happens? An angel from heaven shows up on the scene. Do you want a heavenly answer? Then get on your knees and ask God. God, I got this situation. When the church prays, heaven shows up. When the church prays, darkness disappears. Remember, it was dark, and a great light shone in the prison. Why did that light shine in the prison? Because the church was praying. The church prays, and saints that are sound asleep are awakened. There are some people, I mean, they are sawing logs spiritually, and the only way we will ever wake them up is if we get on their knees and we start praying. The church prayed, and people who were in chains, bound by Satan, were liberated. And I'm here to say, all of those can happen in our day and age today. If you'll pray. If you will seek the Lord. So here's the invitation. I want to make it very simple. I'm going to ask everyone, if you pray like 8 hours a day, or you don't have time and you never pray, here's what I want to ask everybody. Youngest person, the oldest person. I'm going to ask you to make a commitment. First thing in the morning, spend time with the Lord in prayer. First thing. What if you get up at 10 o'clock in the morning, or if you get up at 3 o'clock in the morning, whatever time you get up, just spend 5 minutes, 7 minutes, just going through and talking to the Lord about what you're going to face in the day, about your family, about the leaders of our country, about the leaders of the church, leaders of our state. Just spend a few minutes as soon as you get up praying. And then I'm going to ask you, before you go to bed, pray as well. And preferably pray with a group. So therefore, before you go to bed, get your kids together and pray with them. Before you go to bed, get your wife and pray with her. Tracy and I were at a party yesterday, and one of the people we were sitting with said this: before we go to bed, we pick up the phone and we call a friend and we pray with them before we go to bed. You could do that. Some of you single folk, you got friends. Instead of you watching Jerry Springer or whatever you do before you go to bed, why don't you call somebody and pray with them? Hey, it's not going to make your life worse. It's going to make your life a whole lot better. So that's the invitation. Every one of you, old to the young, first thing you do when you get up, spend some time in prayer. Last thing you do, spend some time with prayer, and preferably pray with somebody. I love to see Peter. He's been set free. I love to see him when he comes back to visit that church. I would love to see his response to that church. I was in grad school at college. It was a weekend, it was a Saturday, and we all went to the beach to go swimming. We saw way off there in the distance, there was a sandbar out there, and we had this ingenious idea that we would swim out there. It was deep water in between there, but we would swim out there to the sandbar, and I don't know what we're going to do when we got out there, but just have a party out there on the sandbar. So there was like 8 of us, and we decided to do it. I was one of the lagging ones, me and a guy by the name of Nolan Bobbitt. Nolan was about 6'8", and honest to God, he weighed about 450 pounds. He was always the life of a party, and it was me and Nolan Bobbitt swimming out to that sandbar. When about halfway between the sandbar and the beach, I got a cramp in my hip. And it's never happened to me before or since, but I just froze and couldn't move. And that day, I went down for the first time. I went down for the second time. And Nolan Bobbitt came over and says, Jackson, what's wrong with you? And I said, Bobbitt, I'm dying, I'm drowning, I got this cramp. I'll never forget what he said. Grad student, hang on me, and I'll get you there. I'm your pastor today because of a dude named Nolan Bobbitt, 6'8", 400 plus pounds, saved my life. And I thank God for that, man. Peter comes back to address that church. You know what he says? I think, I would not be here if you hadn't prayed for me. I am a walking, living example preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ because I was chained up. I was bound facing death. But you cared enough to pray for my freedom. Hey, how about you? Who are you setting free because of your prayers?